You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
One of the things that sometimes happens that allows us to know that we're kind of caught in a Christian subculture. Anybody ever realize that sometimes? You realize suddenly that we speak a different language sometimes than people around us. Every once in a while, when you're talking with someone from the world, you realize that you've developed a language that when you actually say it to them, they have no idea what you're talking about. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, I was talking with a friend, and we were grabbing a lunch, and he was telling me a little bit about a conversation he had recently with a coworker. And as he was speaking with this coworker, he just talked about he used the phrase "Jesus is my master," and she goes, "What?" Now this is a woman who said she was a Christian. She said she went to church sometimes and liked doing that. And when he used the phrase that Jesus is her master, she's like, That's like oppressive language. He goes, "Well, I just mean it's like Jesus is my king." She said, "King? That's really old-fashioned." Well, he said, "You know, it's everywhere in the Bible. Jesus is my Lord." And she says, "You know, I don't like to think about God as like a Lord." And he said, "Well, Jesus is like my boss." And he said, "You know, you report to so-and-so, and they're your boss." And she goes, "Yeah, I think of God as more as someone who's there to help kind of support me and be with me and give me, walk with me through life." Now, you hear something like that, and it's easy for us as Christians to say, like, this person just does not get what it's all about, right? I mean, because we understand and we know that to be a Christian means that God is the one in charge, right? Does everybody agree with that? Now, I would imagine that very few of us would say we don't believe that about God. How many of you know that what we say and the way we live can be two totally different things? You know what I'm talking about? I think very few of us would ever just outright say, "I don't like this language of God being my master or the king of my life." But friends, when it comes down to the way that we often live and the choices that we make, how many of you know that's where the rubber meets the road? Who's in charge? Who's in charge? This morning, we're going to take a look at that basic question. And we're going to see that at the heart of Christianity is the claim that we don't have the right to determine our own way. That in fact, God is the one in charge. Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3? We're going to be taking a look at two major passages of Scripture and seeing where Scripture teaches us that some of this struggle to recognize who's really in charge comes from. The first one is a story in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 tells the story of when Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman who had been made in God's image, brought into God's perfect kingdom, into his garden, and given everything that you could have imagined, it tells the story of when they rebelled against God and what that was all about. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles there in the seats in front of you. So hopefully you can find one. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," did God actually say? Everyone say, "Did God?" Did God. That's usually going to lead you into trouble when we ask the question, did God? "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" She said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now flip over one other place to Romans chapter 8. You might want to keep your finger in that Genesis passage because we're going to be coming back to it. Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read a couple selected verses from verses 1 through 17 of Romans chapter 8. The first verse that I want to read from is verse 6. "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And then verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Everyone say, "You will live." You will live. You will live. This morning, as we look at these texts and as we consider what true submission is all about, this is where we're going to land. Real Christianity confronts our culture's addiction to autonomy, that means doing things my way, and pursues God-directed submission. Would you say that with me? Real Christianity confronts our culture's addiction to autonomy and pursues God's directed submission. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word. And this morning, as we open it up, we pray that you would move in our hearts, God. Lord, help us to see and understand the true nature and extent of our desire to do things our own way. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that every one of us would turn our hearts to you again and again, setting our minds on the Spirit, submitting our lives to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So in this series, we're taking a look. Are you wearing a label? Are you living the life? Are you just wearing the label Christian? Or are you actually living the life of a Christian? How many of you know that submission is the ultimate S word in our culture? People don't like that word submission, this idea that somehow we put ourselves underneath somebody else. Are you kidding? I would never do that. We're a culture addicted to independence. And many people believe that you can live the Christian life that way. Many people who are simply wearing the label, they would say something like this, that Jesus is my Savior, but not necessarily the Lord of my life. Can I tell you something? Scripture makes no distinction between Jesus as your Savior and Jesus as your Lord. That's like saying, I can go swimming, but I don't want to get wet. It just doesn't work. If you want Jesus to be your Savior, he has to be your Lord. But our culture believes that happiness comes through self-determination. The real way to joy is being unfettered to do the things I want to do. If you're really living a life of Christianity, though, you realize something. And this is what you say. That I can't separate my claim to Jesus' saving work from his claim to be my Lord. In other words, I can't pretend that I've really laid claim to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace that's offered unless I understand that God has a claim, not just on a piece of my life, not just on a section of my life, but all of my life. True Christianity, real Christianity, understands that genuine happiness comes not through self-assertion, but genuine, heartfelt submission to the will of God in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but is that a struggle? You ever find it difficult to say, God, I want to do things your way, not my way? As much as Scripture confronts this culture assertion that we can do things our own way, Scripture calls us instead to true submission. But if we're going to understand what true submission is all about, we got to understand a couple things. First of all, we need to understand the source. And here's what I'm talking about. If we want to understand true biblical submission, we need to understand the genuine source of our struggle. Why do we find it difficult to submit our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? So we need to understand the struggle. And the other thing we need to understand is the source of our power. How can we have the power genuinely to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I want to walk through both of those things just briefly. First of all, the source of our struggle. If we're honest with ourselves, we often want the right to determine our own way, to do our own thing. And even when we walk in obedience, sometimes we struggle, and as the Lord said to Paul, we kick against the pricks. In other words, we kind of seek to do things our own way, and that's really the struggle of the people of God. It's a struggle for holiness. What we need to understand is, where does that struggle really come from? The struggle for self-determination started in the Garden of Eden. In that passage we just looked at, look at chapter 3 of Genesis. The struggle actually started in the garden, and it sticks with us for our whole lives. In other words, there's never going to be a day when we get over the desire to do things our own way. Look at Genesis chapter 3, and we can see where it starts. Right here at the very beginning of things, we see the serpent come, and the very first thing that Satan wants to do is he begins to question the goodness of God. Look at verse 1. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Now, did God say that? No. Satan comes and immediately says, so God told you can't have any of the good trees in this garden? The first thing that Satan always wants to do is to get us to question the goodness of God. And the second thing that Satan then does is, after he gets us to question the goodness of God, look at the next thing he says. He directly contradicts the word of God. So Satan likes us to question the word of God. Satan says, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God wants you to step into this amazing life where you're the determiner. You're the decider. You're the one who determines what happens next in life. And then look at this. There's this amazing verse in verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw. Everyone say, when she saw. When she saw. Now, if you look at this text closely, what you see is Eve initially answers Satan's claims with the word of God. But there's this moment of transition where she goes from evaluating Satan's temptation through the lens of God's word, which he had given to them, to actually evaluating it through the lens of her own intellect and her own mind. Friends, we need to understand something. There is a struggle that goes back to the very dawn of humanity. It's what led us out of the garden of God's good blessing. It's what leads us out of God's will even here and now today. And it's this. It's when we determine that we are the ones who should determine the right way forward. It's when we step out of the sphere of God's blessing. We step out of that sphere because we've stepped out of alignment with God's word as our source. Look at Romans 8. Flip back over to that other passage that we read this morning. And what we see is that this struggle isn't something that just happens, that happened once long ago in the Garden of Eden. That struggle continues to happen for us as believers here and now. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 8 declares this great promise. In fact, we read from it at the very beginning of the worship service, that in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation, verse 1. For those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How many of you know that's good news? Before you knew Jesus, we talked about this last week. Before you knew Jesus, you couldn't choose not to sin. Sin was just what you did. It's what you wanted. It's what you hungered for. It's what you desired. And apart from God's amazing saving work that we talked about last week, you couldn't choose anything else. But the Bible says we've been set free from that law of sin and death. But friends, we haven't been set free to coast or to put the car on cruise control. We've been set free to struggle for righteousness. And at the heart of our Christian walk is a struggle to increasingly submit our hearts, submit our lives, submit our minds to what God says. So in a very real sense, every Christian, every day of your life, you stand right there at that tree, and you have a choice to make. Lord, am I going to listen? Have you ever thought about just how small a thing it was that led to the breaking of humanity in history? Think about it. Think about the deed. Was the deed really all that big a deal? Reach out, eat a piece of fruit. Come on. Seems like such a small thing, doesn't it? And us, in our Christian lives, we constantly face little trees of our own. And the question is, are we gonna say, yes, Lord, not my will, but thine be done? Or are we going to reach out and just take that piece of fruit? And what Scripture tells us is that for the rest of our lives, we struggle with this. Look at verse 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Now, he's speaking about the Christian life of inexperience. When we set our hearts and our minds on doing things my way, Friends, you know what we've done? We've stepped out of a relationship of love and trust with God, and we've stepped into a mindset that is actually hostile to God. God, why do you give me so many rules? Why, God, why do you make it so hard? God, why can't I just do what I want to do? Our mind becomes hostile to God when we set our minds on the flesh doing things our way. It cannot submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh, look at verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Friends, it's only from a place of submitted heart, only from a place of heart submission that we can really enter into a place of pleasing God and experiencing the joy of pleasing Him. And it starts with the submission of our hearts. So the first thing we have to understand, what's the source of this struggle? The source of this struggle is sin that stretches all the way back to the garden. And it doesn't matter whether it's eating a piece of fruit or committing a felony. It doesn't matter whether it's something that's really big and visible that everybody sees and it ends up making everybody around us going, did you hear what they did? Or it's something that's really private that only takes place inside the sphere of our own thinking. In every instance, when we want to trace what sin is, we trace it back to a desire to say, I'm not going to submit, Lord. I'm going to do things my own way. It's the very same choice made by Adam and made by Eve there in the garden. But the Bible, as we've already seen, says that in Christ, we can overcome this great struggle. So how do we overcome the desire not to submit to God? How do we overcome this temptation that can grip us and that can lead us from a place of willing submission and worship to God to a place where our minds are actually hostile to Him? Well, the source of our power lies in this, that as Christians, we are united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit so that we have the power to submit our lives to God like Jesus did. Friends, how many of you know it's good news this morning that the gospel isn't just here are the things you need to do to be right with God, but here's what Jesus Christ has done. And the really fundamental thing that you need to do is to embrace Jesus Christ through faith, because when we do, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit enters into our life, and suddenly His call to obedience is also a call to trust. He promises to come alongside us. And as we seek to obey Him, He comes alongside us. And we actually are given the very same power that Jesus had when He walked on this earth. Can you think about that just for a second? Imagine that for a moment. The very same power that animated Jesus Christ to go to the cross lives inside every single Christian. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in your life right now. And all God is looking for is for you to say, Lord, I'm not going to set my mind on the things of the flesh. I'm going to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. And so take a look again at that Romans passage. Look at verses 13 through 17. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Everyone say, you will live. You will. So Paul, again, Paul's drawing us to this very simple thing that cuts to the core of our Christian experience, everyday living. Lord, am I going to set my mind on the things of the flesh, my way? Or am I going to set my mind on the things of the Spirit, your way? When I go here, Lord, my mind becomes hostile to you. When I go here, Lord, I'm given supernatural power. Look at what he continues to say. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Everyone say, I'm adopted. Now you got to say it a little bit more happy than that. Come on now. Think about this. You used to belong to Satan. In fact, Jesus called those who didn't know Jesus, who aren't saved, he said, you're children of the devil. That used to be your daddy. Now think about that for just a second. Who's your daddy? I mean, that's a little bit scary, isn't it? To think of that old serpent, that old snake who came in the garden and caused Eve to question the goodness of God. That used to be your daddy. But in Jesus Christ, you have a new father. Say, I am a child. You're a child of God. Now, are you going to live like it? That's the struggle. The mindset on the flesh becomes hostile to our Father. We rebel against the Father. But the mind that is set on the Spirit is submitted to to the Father. When I say I want to submit to him, we're reminded once again that we are children of God. We receive that wonderful spirit of adoption. As sons, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. In other words, friends, this amazing thing happens when you're a Christian, that you're united by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ so that everything that Jesus has now becomes yours. Woo! Think about that. The power that Jesus has now becomes yours. The status that Jesus Christ now becomes yours. I don't know about you, that makes me say, well, Lord, why don't I feel that? Friends, welcome to this side of eternity. He promises us we will be glorified. It's not going to happen right now. Right now, it's struggle and sometimes suffering. Think about the language that Paul uses in that text. He doesn't say, try to make peace with the flesh, with that old person, with that person that wants to rebel. What does he say we need to do to it? What does he say? Look at the text. He says, we need to put to death. In other words, we are in open, all-out warfare. To say, I'm not going to live my way, Lord, I'm going to live your way. Now, this sounds simple, but it's really right there at the core of Christian life. And if we look at the life of Jesus, we understand what submission really looks like. So let me just briefly give you four things that we see about Jesus. What does Jesus show us about submission? I'm going to move through these fairly rapidly, but I want you to think about these as I do. First of all, submission means making God's mission my mission. Submission means making God's mission my mission. Now think about that for a second. Think about that word submission, right? It's got that word mission right there in it. And it's saying, my mission is less important than your mission, God. So in other words, my mission is the submission. It's just like a subtitle comes underneath the title and fills out what the meaning of the title really is. Lord, I want my mission of my life to be the submission to your mission. I want my mission to be part of fulfilling your mission. And that's what Jesus said he was all about. We talked about it last week. I came to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus shows us that. Submission does not diminish dignity. Submission does not diminish dignity. When we submit ourselves to God, we don't become less. Friends, we step into the more that God has for us. We step into the footsteps of the Son of God, who came and though he was in equality with God, did not consider it something to be grasped, but took on the form of a servant. Our culture lies to us and tells us that submission, in whatever form it's called to take, somehow diminishes our dignity. Friends, the submission of Jesus Christ did not lead to a diminishment of one iota of his glory. In fact, it was through the pathway of submission, through the submission to the cross, that Jesus was led to glory and was glorified by God. Number three, submission is not always comfortable. Submission is a call to share in the sufferings of Christ who went to the cross. It's not always going to be easy for us. In submitting to the will of the Father, Jesus was willing to submit to earthly authorities that wickedly condemned him to death. And yet he knew that ultimately he was submitting to his Father's will. Sometimes it's going to feel like death when we're called to submit to him. Finally, number four, submission is always actively aimed towards God's glory and towards our ultimate joy. In other words, submission, it is not something we just do on an earthly horizontal sphere. Anytime we're called to submit our lives, who we're ultimately submitting to is the Father. Remember, I just said it, that ultimately, in Romans says it, that Jesus, if we want to share in him, if we're willing to share in his sufferings, then we will be glorified with him. It's through the path of putting to death the self and the right to self-determination that we're actually led on the path to glory. So submission has a purpose. Submission has a purpose, and it's that we might experience the glory of God and that we might be raised up like Christ. So we need to understand the source. We need to understand the source of the struggle to submit, right? We need to understand why it's so hard. The desire to do our own will isn't just a small thing. It goes back to humanity's fundamental fracture with God. But we also need to understand the source of the power that's made available to those who know Jesus so that they can submit. We need to understand the source. We need to also understand the spheres of submission. In other words, there are specific ways and places that we're called to submit. In fact, if you look through Scripture, and if we had time to do a full survey this morning, we could do an entire survey of many different places. But I know of at least four different spheres of submission where believers, where Christians are called to exercise God-directed submission, not just to God himself, but to human leaders. And that by submitting ourselves to them, we are submitting ourselves to God. Let me explain what I mean. Our ultimate object of submission is to God himself. We're called to submit our hearts, our minds, our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But Scripture also clearly teaches us that there are different spheres inside human relationships where the call to submit is operational. So for instance, in the family, we read in places, and we're not going to be able to get into a whole sermon on this morning, but we read in the family there are spheres of submission. Children are called to submit to their parents. God calls a wife to submit to the leadership of her husband. Places like Ephesians 5 and 6 and Colossians chapter 3. We read about it in the church. In the church, places like Hebrews 13, 7, we're called to submit to the leadership of the church. Friends, the call to submission is a call that's universal for all of us. In fact, when the elder board sits around, we're called to submit to one another out of fear and reverence for Christ. In the workplace, the Lord calls us to have a submissive heart and attitude towards our employers. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3. We're called to have a heart that looks like the heart of Jesus when we relate to the authority of our boss. Another place and sphere of submission is in society. In Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 and in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, we're specifically told that we need to submit to the governing authorities. Now, all these different spheres of submission are given to us and pointed out to us in Scripture so that by our living and by our lives and by our willing surrender to the authorities that God himself has ordained in our lives, we're not simply offering up obedience to those people. We're submitting our hearts and we're submitting our lives ultimately to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, each of those things I just listed could themselves be not just a sermon, but a sermon series. Yet I would call you to understand and see something, that God's call to submission is radically countercultural. And yet it's very, very good. So I want to ask you just a few questions before we close this morning. First of all, am I connecting the dots? Am I connecting the dots? I just talked about it. You know, we think about our life, and we have to ask ourselves a basic question. Do I understand the connection in my life to submitting to God's appointed authorities in my life? And that in doing that, I'm also submitting to God's authority. And the reality is, I can't say I'm submitting to God's authority if I'm not submitting to God's appointed authorities at the human level. So kids, If you're going around, you know, rah, 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 mom and dad, you know who your real issue is with? It's not with mom and dad. Who's your real issue with? Yeah. If you're an employee this morning and you spend your time with your coworkers trashing your boss, who's your real issue with? Come on, who's your real issue with? Now, let me be really clear. This call to submission in the human realm is not unconditional. In other words, if someone ever asks you to do something that's opposed to the word of God, if someone ever asks you to do something that contradicts what's right and what's true and what's good, then that's something you're called to say, I'm sorry, who's your greatest submission to? God, God's authority. So if anybody in a human sphere ever attempts to trump God's authority and God's righteous rules and God's ethical standards, then you have to be willing to say, I'm sorry, I cannot submit to that. But friends, we need to understand something. God puts human authority in our lives and human authority figures in our lives so that by our willing submission, and this is taught everywhere, our willing submission, we suddenly give people a picture of what Jesus looks like. It's not simply a passive laying down like a doormat. It's a willingness to say, I'm going to submit my mission and to the mission that you're expressing right now, and I'm gonna seek to support you. And friends, when we do that, amazing things take place in the lives of other people. People want to know, because people just don't do that in this world. They want to know, why do you do that? Well, do you want to know why I try to be a good employee? Do you want to know why I try to be a good child? Do you want to know why I try to be a good church member? The reason I try to do these things and why it's so important is because ultimately, this is an offering to God. And if Jesus could submit to his Father, I can submit to you. Are we connecting the dots? Secondly, am I embracing the heartbeat? Am I embracing the heartbeat? In other words, submission, I just said it. Submission isn't simply saying, okay, I'll do what you said, but boy, inside, I am, right? You know, like you tell your child, sit down, and they sit down, but inside, they're standing up. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? Friends, submission is an effort willingly to offer to the Lord, a loving effort to help support the mission. Now, ultimately, it's God's mission that we're supporting. But when you have leaders in your life who God's called you to be in submission to, then what you're trying to do is discover, how can I make this mission a success? How can I help? How many of you know that? If Christians actually live this way in the workplace, in the church, in families, people would be blown away. They'd be like, boy, there's something different about you. What is that all about? It's an active pursuit of the heart of Jesus Christ as we relate to people. It would have a radical effect in our world. Friends, a lot of people think that if we vote for the right guy, we're going to change things in our culture. Not a single thing is going to change in our culture if we don't start seeing pictures of what it looks like when people live according to God's way and God's standards. And this is a fundamental one, that we have a heartbeat that's willing to say, it doesn't mean I'm less important or I'm less than you, but I'm more than willing to seek to aid and help. And that's the heart that we're called to cultivate. Am I allowing the exceptions to trump the rule? Am I allowing the exceptions to trump the rule? I just gave some exceptions, right? If someone asks you to do something that isn't out of alignment with God's word, then that's something you have to say. If I have to choose between your authority and God's, I'm submitting to God. But many people use those exceptions to basically ignore the teaching that I've just given on what true submission looks like. Am I appreciating the beauty of true submission? That's the last question I want to ask you this morning. Am I appreciating the beauty of true submission? This is one of those things you can't experience in the Christian life unless you just do it, unless you're willing to do it, unless you're willing to step into it. And I know we live in a broken world, and there's some people who are like, I've tried this stuff out and it doesn't work. But I'll say this, that God's, when we step into this in a godly way, it's amazing what we see happen. It's amazing what God can bring about. Anybody like football? You know, imagine watching a football game, right? And the quarterback comes up underneath the center, and the quarterback, you know, calls out his blah, 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 and says, hike! And the left guard kind of like suddenly stands up and he looks around and he says, are you sure? Right? Or you're watching Dancing with the Stars, and the man and the woman are dancing around, and the woman constantly, every time the guy tries to go right, she tries to go left. Or you look and you're at the symphony and the conductor taps his baton and he does a down sweep and they begin playing and half the violin section decides he's a little bit too slow in his tempo, we better speed things up. Every one of those things is an example of what it looks like when we say, my mission is supreme. Your mission is secondary. Brothers and sisters, when we are willingly submitted to the leaders God has put in our life, and much, much more importantly, when we are willingly submitted to the Lord himself, he invites us to take part in something that in the end is like a symphony. It's something beautiful. It's what happens when we go from mission divergence to mission alignment. It's when we step into the very life of Christ. Sometimes it'll feel like suffering. Sometimes it'll feel like death. But he promises us that if we're willing to say, yes, Lord, then we get to experience something this world can't offer. We get to experience real Christianity. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your goodness and love. We thank you for this morning and this time that we have together as your people to worship you. Lord, we want to thank you that you call us to be part of your family, and that you call yourself our Father. And Lord, we thank you that you invite us to your table this morning to receive from you, our Father. We ask in Jesus' name that as we come to your table, Lord, that your name would be lifted up in our hearts and lives. Lord, that we would receive the very life of Christ in our own life. And Lord, that we might experience the great joy that comes in being touched and filled by your Holy Spirit. God, we pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.